It is my deep-seated conviction that every preacher that knows and loves Jesus Christ should be a revival preacher. Revival is the crying need of the Church of Jesus Christ. Revival is the crying need of this community. And revival is the crying need of Ulster today. The Church of Jesus Christ, as I see it, has reached a crossroads. And unless we experience revival, the situation can only get worse. Now, I don't like to be pessimistic. And sometimes whenever you talk like this, people feel that you're being negative. But friends, we live in a day where we desperately need something from heaven. We are living in days whenever we desperately need a move of God's Spirit. We are living in days whenever we desperately need God to burden our hearts for an outpouring of God's Spirit. Revival. I suppose last year, revival was something that was trendy. And it was something that everybody liked to talk about because of an anniversary. And maybe today, as we talk about revival, we're talking about something now that is out of season. But friends, we need revival today more than we have ever needed it before. And revival is much more, much, much more than souls being converted. It is much, much more than empty pews in a church being filled. It is much more than renewed excitement amongst God's people. It is much more than a renewed interest in the work of God. It is more than successful evangelism. I feel that whenever we talk about revival and we talk about a move of God's Spirit, if we're honest, we have cheapened the very term. You see, folks, whenever the prophets and the psalmist prayed for revival, they were praying for much more than for a handful of people to pray the sinner's prayer, as it's so called. It seems now that if you have professions of faith, that people say, we've got revival. And then maybe a few weeks later, those professions don't count for very much. But revival is whenever God comes. Revival is whenever God takes the field. Revival is whenever human programs, human personalities, human plans are all pushed to one side, and men and women stand to one side, and God takes the field, and the Spirit of God is sent from heaven, and there's an awareness of God that has never been experienced for a generation. And folks, today we need revival. Whenever I talk about revival, I'm talking about the presence of God avalanching into a community. The power of Pentecost possessing a church. The power of Almighty God taking control of hearts, sin being dealt with, lives being consecrated recklessly to the plan and purpose of Almighty God. The ungodly looking on and asking questions and saying, what is happening? What is this? What is it now about society that's changing? What is it about this atmosphere that we can't escape? What is it about the church? Why is there such a zeal and a fire and a fervency? God has done great things for them. We're off, they are glad. The only answer for Ulster is revival. The prophet Isaiah now is an old man. It has been at least 40 years since he had that encounter with God in the year that King Uzziah died. Whenever the Spirit of the Lord came as that coal of fire and touched his lips, and the prophet was laid prostrate in the dust, and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And as a brand plucked from the burning, Isaiah was a man set on fire for God and was thrust out into a nation that was departing from God. And Isaiah preached and preached and preached for years. And here in Isaiah chapter 64, well over 40 years, 40 in Scripture is often the number of testing. This man of God is on his face, prostrate before the God of heaven with a soul burden for revival. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that mountains might flow down at thy presence. A man with a burning heart, a man with a burdened soul, a man burdened for Almighty God to make bare his mighty arm, to hear from heaven his dwelling place, and to turn a nation back to himself. Soul burden for revival that found its expression in prayer. And I just want to say a few very simple things about this soul burden for revival that Isaiah had as it was expressed in prayer. The very first word is perhaps one of the most significant words of the whole chapter. That little word, "oh." A word that none of us could define, but yet a word that all of us seem somehow to understand. And it speaks of the earnestness of Isaiah's praying. It really sums up what we're trying to say, a soul burdened for revival. This man falls on his face before Almighty God, and he doesn't know how to approach God. And so from the deep recesses of his personality, from the very depths of his soul, he gets on his face and there's this heart-wrenching, "oh, oh God, oh Lord." A groan that comes from within. The Spirit interceding through the man of God with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he falls before the Lord, and this sigh goes up as if his heart is rent asunder, and all that can come out of the man's heart is this burden that groans before heaven. "Oh God." But that groan is something that Almighty God understands. A burden. You see, Isaiah is a man that is undoubtedly burdened for his land. Verse 10. "Thy holy city is a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste." And so here's a man as he looks across the spiritual landscape of Israel, as he looks at Mount Zion, as he looks at Jerusalem, his heart all of a sudden, like the heart of so many before him, is a heart that is burdened for his land. A heart burdened for his land. Do you ever think about the psalmist as he prayed in Psalm 85, verse 6? "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And as he goes on pouring out his heart before Almighty God, in verse number 9, he gives one of the reasons, and it's only one of them, why he's praying for revival. "That glory may once again dwell in our land. I don't know if you saw the 6 o'clock news at the beginning of the week, UTV Live. And one of these government bodies had done some sort of study in Northern Ireland, and the news gave a report, and they entitled that report, Society Falling Apart. Society Falling Apart. And they talked about this present generation in which we're living, and the astronomical rise in binge drinking, drug abuse, divorce, broken homes, children being born outside of wedlock, a rise in single-parent families. It said that approximately 20% of the children in Northern Ireland now have only one parent. Most of them don't know who their father is. And a greater proportion born into broken homes and broken families. Drug abuse on the rise. The divorce rate more than 5 times what it was 40 years ago. And all the questions being asked, why is society falling apart? I would suggest that society is falling apart because the old book is closed. Because family altars have fallen down. Because prayer meetings are empty. Because our knees are not bent. And our hearts are not broken. And if we're honest, the glory of the Lord is departing. Burden for the land. A burden for the lost. I see this prophet on his knees before Almighty God, expressing this burden, and in earnestness he's praying that the Lord would rend the heavens and come down and make 1,000 hearts his own. Folks, Coleraine, largely speaking as a town, is lost. Portrush, Port Stewart, County Antrim, County Londonderry, Northern Ireland, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, multitudes that are lost, folks, lost in sin, lost in life, lost for all eternity. I wonder, are our hearts burdened? Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that it might be saved. You know, one of the words that you will read again and again and again in the book of Isaiah is the word burden. And if you follow along after Isaiah into the book of Jeremiah, one of the phrases as you will read is the burden of the Lord. You see, Isaiah had a burden for his land and he had a burden for the lost, but generally speaking, it all fell under the umbrella of a greater burden that far exceeded them all, the burden of the Lord. A burden for the glory of Almighty God. A burden that the Lord's name once again would be exalted in the nation. And friends, this is the burden that we need. You see, Isaiah was a man that saw the need. You see, whenever Isaiah was converted, it was much, much more than signing a decision card, than putting up his hand and being counseled and making a profession. Isaiah was a man born again. And friends, I believe that whenever a man or a woman is born again of the Holy Ghost, they come into contact with the supernatural. And what Almighty God does in the life at that moment of time, and something that God will cultivate from that day until the day that they die, is he will cultivate desires and aspirations in the heart of a born-again sinner that will find their expression in the place of prayer. And the burdens, the desires, the aspirations in the heart of this man were vented, they found expression in the prayer closet. The earnestness of his praying. But you'll notice as well the essence of his praying. He prays chiefly for 3 things. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. that thou wouldest come down, that mountains would flow down at thy presence. The essence of his praying, he prays that there would be a parting of the heavens, that the heavens, if you like, would be rent asunder. You see, here's a man that knows that while there is no power on earth to stem the tide of iniquity that is coming into the land, no power on earth that is able to change the hearts of the people, no preacher on earth that is able to turn a nation back to God, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he acknowledges and he understands that's where the power is. And if this nation is to be changed, he recognizes that we need something from heaven. And folks, it's the same in the 21st century in the United Kingdom, in Northern Ireland, in Scotland, Wales and England. It's the same in the south of Ireland. We need something from heaven. Now, I know that we're going into a week of prayer and then a gospel mission, but I have no scruples whatsoever in saying that I have no confidence in a gospel mission. I have no confidence in a preacher. I have no confidence in our ability to do anything that will count for eternity. We need something from heaven. Now, if you were to study the scriptures and look for phrases that speak of times whenever the heavens were opened, those were the times whenever Almighty God came into contact with individuals. For example, the Bible tells us that at the Lord's baptism, Matthew 3, verse 16, that John saw the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descending like a dove, anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we think about ourselves and our service for the Lord, we need the heavens to be opened. We need the anointing of God. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that suddenly, Acts 2:2, there was a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And those men were filled with God's Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. And folks, it was an experience. It wasn't that they had a theological classroom and they got into a corner and they discovered the teaching of the Word of God on the subject. I'm sure they had an understanding, but that was an experience. It was more than head knowledge. It was a life that was under the influence, under the control of God's Spirit. And in a moment, in an instant of time, those men who were born again, who knew the Lord, who had walked with the Lord, who had witnessed for the Lord, who had served the Lord, who had been in the place of prayer, in an instant of time, heaven opened and the church was transformed. In an instant, in a moment of time, do you believe in a God that can do that? I do. And that's what my longing is for this church. That somehow, somewhere, someplace, at a moment in time, that the heavens would be opened. And that the Holy Ghost will come. And that fear, doubts will be taken away. And we will go forward in the power of God and see a nation turned upside down for the Lord. Do you remember how Paul and Silas and other men were brought in before the governors, and the accusation was brought against them? These are they that have turned the world upside down. How did they do it? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They wrestled with God in prayer. They were witnesses to a living Christ. They had experiences of God. They had experienced heaven opened. Whenever Stephen was being martyred, the Bible says that he saw the heavens opened and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And that gave him grace in the most difficult hour of his life, his dying moments. Heavens were opened. Whenever Jacob, as a young man, left his home, and maybe this will encourage a father or a mother today who has got wayward children who are no longer found in God's house. In Genesis 28, this young man left home. And without any human instrument, without any evangelist, without any preacher, without any gospel tracts, without any gospel mission, that young man lay down his head to go to sleep. And all of a sudden he saw the heavens opened and the ladder stretching forth into heaven, and that man was converted. changed. He prays for a parting of the heavens. He prays for the presence of the Almighty. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Friends, this is what revival is. This is whenever God comes. You see, we can come to church, and yes, we know, generally speaking, that God is omnipresent, and we know that where two or three are met together in the Lord's name, the Lord is there in the midst. But it's an entirely different thing whenever an awareness of the presence of God grips the people. And this is what the man of God is praying for. Duncan Campbell said, defining revival, that revival is a community saturated with the presence of God. And the presence of God is paramount. You will notice that as this man of God is praying, he's not saying, Lord, will you bless my ministry? Lord, we're doing this. Will you come along and, Lord, will you bless it? Will you bless our gospel mission? Will you bless our meetings? It's like he's lost all confidence in what he's doing. 40 years of preaching, and here he's on his knees, and he's just saying, Lord, you come. Lord, you come and you do it, because I can't. Leonard Ravenhill said that revival is whenever God becomes so tired of being misrepresented by his people that he turns up himself. This prophet's not praying for numbers. He's praying for a manifestation of God. Something supernatural. You see, folks, the Bible says so many things about the presence of the Lord. For example, Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Some Christians have just enough religion to make them miserable. But oh, whenever God comes, there's joy amongst the people of the Lord. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, access to God's throne. There's joy, there's liberty, in the presence of God. Acts 3:19 says that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, it comes from heaven. Times of refreshing, and do we not need something new and something fresh in our own experiences, in our families, in our churches, in our communities? The Bible also says that whenever the Lord comes, conviction comes. John 16:8. Whenever he has come, he will reprove the world. And there's also rejoicing in God's presence. 1 Chronicles 16:33. And friends, whenever the Lord comes, God will advertise his own work. We need God to come, don't we? Presence of Almighty God. And also the power of Almighty God. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains would flow down at thy presence. You see, the presence of God and the power of God are inextricably linked. You can't separate the two. If you've got the power of God, you've got the presence of God. And if you've got the presence of God, you've got the power of God. And here's a man, and he prays that the mountains would flow down at God's presence. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if thou hast the faith like a grain of mustard seed, thou shalt say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And so whenever we pray in such a fashion, what are we praying for? We're praying that the Lord will come. And that mountains would flow down at God's presence. Mountains of sin. Mountains of unbelief. Mountains of lethargy. Mountains of indifference. Mountains of apathy. Mountains of rebellion. God comes. And the hearts of the people just flow down at the presence of God and submit to Almighty God. This is what happens whenever God comes. And the preacher's not trying to bend arms up backs. He's not trying to get people into the inquiry room. He's not trying to provoke a response. He's not testing the meeting. He's not doing any of these things. God has come and the preacher stands helpless. God has taken the field. And now that the people of God, they don't know what to do, and God's doing the work. Mountains are flowing down, melting fires are burning. Verse number 2, as when a melting fire burneth, hearts melted in the presence of Almighty God. You see, folks, whenever fire comes, fire hurts. Fire hurts.
And a soul that is groaning under conviction for sin, it will smart, it will burn, there'll be conviction there. And without conviction, there's no conversion. We have tried to present the gospel in such a way that we evade the major issues of faith in Christ, repentance of sin, the results of the new birth, and also the implications of evading the claims of the gospel. But friends, whenever God comes, melting fires begin to burn. Nations begin to tremble. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. You see, the nations that once mocked God, whenever revival comes, the nations that once mocked are now rocked in the presence of Almighty God. And friends, it's all for God's glory. The second part of verse number 2, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. Thy name. It's not talking about publicity for a church, for an evangelist, for a denomination, or for a preacher. It's not some sort of promoting exercise to try and get ourselves publicity. It's just getting alone with God and saying, Lord, you come. And you get yourself a name. And let people know that there's a God in heaven by visiting our nation. There's also much of encouragement in this soul burden for revival. And you'll notice the encouragement of Isaiah's praying. There's two things. Verse number 3, there's a consideration of the past. When thou didst terrible things that we look not for. And he says, thou camest down, mountains flowed down at thy presence. And so in the light of verse 1, he's praying, Lord, do it again. Lord, I'm not praying for anything that you haven't done before. I'm not praying for something that's beyond the realms of possibility. Lord, you have rent the heavens and come down before. Lord, you've given deliverances to your people before. He can think about the time of the Exodus. Whenever the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and God gave them a deliverance and mountains flowed down at God's presence. And you know, we can look back to a lot more than this man can. We can look back to the days of Hezekiah. Whenever a nation was turned back to God. We can look to the time of Jonah whenever he went with his message, yet 40 days and this city shall be overthrown. And in an instant, folks, they were repenting in sackcloth and ashes. We can think of the Reformation. One man, Martin Luther, had dealings with God and God sparked a revival and God sparked reformation. We can think of two firebrands, George Whitefield and John Wesley, who went throughout the length and breadth of England on fire for God and they set fire to the cornfields of unbelief. And the nation became as a tinderbox before Almighty God, as men burning with the fire of the Holy Ghost in their breast, saw a nation won for Christ. Jonathan Edwards one night preached that sermon, read it word for word in a monotone voice, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And as he preached at that church house in New England, United States, people were crying on to God for mercy. The preacher's voice was drowned out. Duncan Campbell saw revival in 1949 for a few years right through to the beginning of 1953. And he said that so often as the preachers preached in churchyards, in church buildings, in pulpits, in cottages, the preacher's voice was drowned out because God had come and people were sobbing and weeping their way to Calvary. 75% of the converts were saved before they even got to a gospel mission or a gospel meeting. W.P. Nicholson saw a shipyard brought to its knees as he preached the gospel. Young man by the name of John Livingstone, a young Scottish preacher, just barely out of his 20s, was called to preach at a communion service in an old churchyard in a place called Shotts in Scotland. And whenever he saw the crowds that had gathered to listen to his preaching, he ran across the fields to try and get away because the fear of God had gripped him. And people ran after him and they brought this young man back and he opened the Word of God and he began to preach for several hours. And then suddenly God came and over 1,000 people were on their faces crying unto God for mercy. Folks, God has done it before. and God can do it again. Whenever we consider the past, but whenever we consider the possibilities. Verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So as he looks back to the past, he sees what God has done. And now he challenges God and says, Lord, from the beginning of the world, men have not even seen what you're able to do. Whenever God's people wait on in your presence. All these blessings, all these deliverances that we've seen before, yes, we're thankful for them. But he's saying, God, we need something new. I can't look back forever, God. I need something now. And folks, let's be honest. 1859 has come and gone, and none of us were there. That was a blessing for a past generation. We need something now. We need something fresh. And Isaiah here recognizes that there's no mind, no eye, no ear that has ever even conceived what Almighty God can do whenever his people humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, and seek God's face. It's just like Paul said, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But Isaiah says it's for the souls that wait upon him. Waiting upon the Lord. Soul travail. You see, just over there in Isaiah 66, on verse number 8, at the end of the verse, it says, As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And we know that in the physical realm, whenever a person is expecting a child, whenever a woman is with child, it takes months of burden before that child is delivered. And even for a family that can't have children of their own, to go through the whole process of adoption, it takes months of travail, months of burden. And friends, it's the same with seeing a move of God's Spirit. It's for those that wait for Him, for God's timing, for God's time. Now, we've all got an opportunity for the next week to wait in God's presence. I wonder how many will take up the challenge and wait for God. So we see this soul burden for revival. We're almost finished. The earnestness of his praying. Burden for the land, for the lost, for the Lord. The essence of his praying, that the Lord would part the heavens, that there might be the presence of the Almighty and the power of the Almighty. Then there's the encouragement in his praying, a consideration of the past and also a consideration of the possibilities. But lastly, there's the elements of his praying, and that's the second two words of verse 1. O that thou, the direction that thou. Here's a man that's looking to the heavens. Here's a man that's got no confidence in himself. He's not looking around and looking for helpers. He's not asking the Lord to bless the labors of his hand. He's just looking up and he's saying, Lord, that thou, God and God alone, thy Holy Spirit, Lord alone, can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and make us pure within. Lord, that thou, eyes toward the heavens, no confidence in the flesh. Here's a man that after 40 years has reached the end of himself. And he says, Lord, if this nation is going to be changed, Lord, only you can do it. The directives that thou. Quite simply, he's asking. Lord, rend the heavens. Lord, come down. Just pleading with God. Folks, it's as simple as that. No gimmicks. He's not coming along as some sort of spiritual advisor telling God what to do and how to do it. He's not advising God. He's not coercing God. He's not bribing God. He's not demanding. He's just there before the throne of grace. Just Isaiah and the Lord pleading with God to come. Asking. Asking with confidence. Because he's a child of God. Asking in faith. Because the Bible says that in James 1:6 that we're to ask in faith without doubting. Asking in the Lord's name. Asking in humility. That the Lord would come down.
soul burden for revival. May God give us such a burden. To the extent that that burden will be expressed in prayer. And we'll have a spirit like Jacob that will say, Lord, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Amen.